Hallelujah. I like Christ exalting songs. Hallelujah. Jesus. Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. Why don't you just speak his name? Reach out right now. Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. Jesus. 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 I need you, Lord. Jesus. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Well, it's already been good to be in the house of the Lord this evening, and just appreciate the Lord being in our midst. This is the last evening of a Who Are We series. I hope we have solved our identity crisis if we had one. I know our nation and so much of Christendom right now has an identity crisis, but we don't have to have an identity crisis. We can return to the book, and through the book and through prayer, we can know who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pause for prayer before we begin tonight. I'd like the Lord to really, this final time, just challenge our hearts together by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, we need your Spirit, the same Spirit that breathed life into the Word that we treasure, that Spirit would breathe into us tonight to both to speak and to receive of your Word. God, may this not just be something for the moment, but may there be something this evening that would continue to work in our lives as we move into the future and prepare for your return. Thank you for your people. Bless them, Lord, tonight. In the name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. I want this final night dealing with holiness to deal with this topic this evening. Why sanctification is necessary. Why sanctification is necessary. Sunday evening, I really wasn't getting ready in my mind for Wednesday night yet, but I was about right here when the gravity of this hit me, what I'm about to share with you. It just became so much more clear than it ever has been to me in my life and Christian experience and ministry. And it's simply this. You see, rightfully so, we try to get people interested in sanctification for their lives. We try to get people to see that there is this process of sanctification that moves them closer to God, more in the likeness and the image of Jesus Christ, and moves them in overcoming the things of their inner nature. But what occurred to me about right here is, it's not that we either move forward in sanctification or we stay in a neutral spot. Here's the truth of the matter. There is a reverse and opposite process of sanctification. See, sanctification is moving forward, but there is a process of moving backward. Sanctification is becoming more like Jesus, but there's a process of becoming less like Christ. So the gravity of the thing that hit me, it's not just either we're going to stay right here or we're going to let sanctification move us forward. It's either we move forward in sanctification or we'll find ourselves in a reverse process of going backward. Isn't that a grave thing? I made a deal with Andrew about a year ago that every time I used him as an illustration, I had to pay him. So ties are coming up. He was small enough, he was still in his car seat, and we were driving down the road, and just out of the blue, he said, "Mom, look, am I getting smaller?" You know, usually kids ask, "What? Am I getting bigger?" He said, "Am I getting smaller?" And so we tried to start figuring out what was going on. And what it was, I don't remember if it was, you know, the schedule, what was going on, revival or whatever, but we hadn't been able to have our period at night before he went to bed where we read the Bible to him and prayed with him. And he had been in Sunday school and children's church where they sing the song, "Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow." But they also sing every once in a while, "Neglect your Bible, forget to pray, and you'll..." And that got to bother him because we hadn't had prayer and Bible time that week. And that's why he all of a sudden out of the blue said, "Am I getting smaller?" He took it literally. It is a good question, though. Right? You see, not only is there the grow, 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 there's the shrink, shrink, shrink. The reverse opposite process of sanctification. I want to look in Romans 2:12 to show you this point tonight. Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world." That's number one. Number two, "But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind." Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. This word transformed is simply another way of talking about becoming holy, being sanctified. Paul indicates to us, unless this mind is being renewed and transformed, something else is going to be happening. We're going to be being conformed to this world. Let's look at that word transform. You know, transformation has become in the church world the new synonym for sanctification. And I don't take exception with that. That's a biblical word. What happened is the church, and I won't go into this, but the church realized it made a mistake. It quit talking about sanctification. It quit talking about becoming like Christ. And then all of a sudden we got churches full of people that claim to be saved, but they live no differently than the world. And so many church leaders said, "Hey, we've messed up. We've missed something in Scripture." And so they've returned to the idea of growing in Christ. But this time, instead of calling it holiness or sanctification, they call it transformation from Romans 12. And I'm fine with that. I mean, we're used to the word sanctification. We're used to the word holiness. And we're used to word other words like being purified and perfection. But transformation's good too. Now look, we're not talking about sinners being transformed. Let's get that clear. Paul wasn't talking about sinners being transformed. He's talking about believers, Christians being transformed. Not a one-time event, but this continual day by day being transformed in our lives by this renewal of our mind. So transformation is sanctification. The literal Greek word for transportation. The literally Greek word for transformation is metamorphosis. And we know what that word is from our science, right? That is literally what the word transformation comes from. Metamorphosis. I mean, how many of us have not marveled how that worm, that caterpillar, can become a cocoon, and then one day from the cocoon comes that butterfly? Does anyone see much resemblance from the worm up in the far left to the butterfly in the bottom right? I mean, really, you know, right there is one reason I don't believe in evolution. Just right there. I mean, isn't that amazing that the transformation takes place? Listen, if God is able to build that kind of transformation in natural science, don't you think he's also able to accomplish that kind of transformation in our minds and in our hearts of his children? How many's had the Lord do something like this to you? A transformation. But he didn't just say, "Be ye transformed." He said, "Be not conformed to this world." Conformation to the world is the opposite of transformation. And I want to be very clear, this is what hit me in a moment. If transformation is sanctification, conformation or conforming to the world is unsanctification. You are, when a person begins to be conformed to this world, they are becoming unsanctified. There's a process of becoming sanctified, that's transformation. There's a process of becoming unsanctified, that's being conformed to this world. I told you the Greek word for transformation, the Greek word for being conformed, literally means to be pressed into the mold. To be pressed into a mold. This is just one example. Clay is pressed. What happens when you press clay into the mold? It takes the shape. It takes the design. It takes the image of the mold. And so Paul said, "Be not conformed to this world. The mold is this world." And what Paul is saying that each of we believers, we experience a pressure upon our lives to fit into this world, You young people know exactly what I'm talking about. If you go to a public school, there's a pressure to fit in with what's going on, to fit in with the fashions, to fit in with what is the newest thing. But we're all familiar with it, whether it's work or school or our neighborhood. There is literally a pressure trying to press us into this mold of the world. You know, I don't know how to get it across, but Paul's saying, don't let the pressure push you into the mold of the world so that you bear the image of the world, but let the Holy Spirit transform your mind so you bear the image of Christ. To be conformed is to bear the image of the world. To be transformed or sanctified is to be bear the image of Jesus Christ. And I'm glad there's a power that works on us for transformation, the Holy Spirit. And so here's what I want to get across tonight. Either one or the other is happening to each believer. Each believer is either being conformed to the world or that believer is being transformed into Christ's image. Okay? I don't do this very often, but some are texting and playing with your cell phones tonight instead of listening, and that's just being conformed to this world. Okay? Because right now the spiritual mind says, I want to be transformed. I want to hear something that's going to change my life. Amen? So we're either becoming sanctified or unsanctified, conformed or transformed. So why is sanctification necessary? I'm not going to tell you anything new tonight. I'm not. But I want us to talk about some realities. First of all, we need sanctification because of a thing called the flesh. Now, if you can think of a way that we could get rid of that fallen nature this side of heaven, I'm interested. Now, I know some people claim they're so spiritual that when they got saved or sanctified, that God totally took that away from them. But really, if you would talk to their kids or to their spouse, you'd find out that it's still there. And if the family won't confess up, talk to the pet. And if the pet won't fess up, talk to the computer about the times it locked up, and here we go. The flesh. Our flesh is our fallen nature that's susceptible to being ruled by our base appetites. Now, I'm not going to go in depth in this, but each of us humans have appetites that would have been good had they not been skewed, had they not been influenced and twisted by sin. And our flesh is this human nature that's susceptible of being ruled by these appetites that have become skewed. We know what flesh is. If you're not sure, there's a lot of expressions of flesh. Even putting off a paper you need to write can be the flesh. Right? Help me out. Getting angry is the flesh. Filling the pool of this world and desires for things that are forbidden. That's flesh. We have that. You say, well, we're Christians. There's no whiter white than a snowflake, but how many knows that the core of every snowflake is a little particle of dust, which is gray and brown and black? Thank God for the work of purity He's already worked in our lives, all you snowflakes. But at the core of every snowflake is yet that little piece, that flesh. How many here has had no problem since Sunday with your flesh at all? You had no problem with your flesh since Sunday. Okay. Paul says in Romans 7, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. You know, I'm being very simple tonight, but I want to tell you something. Nothing good can ever come from our flesh. Ever. Is that right, Brother Fraley? Nothing good. If it's your flesh talking and you listen to it, bad is going to happen in your life. If it's your flesh influencing you and you yield to it, bad is going to happen. No good thing dwells in that flesh. Jeremiah said the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who could know it? You know, I don't have time to get into the philosophy and theology of this, but this is why our world and our government and our policies keep getting it wrong. They don't want to admit this fact right here. Man needs saving. man, humans need change. We're not right. Our heart is deceitful. Jesus said, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts and adulteries and fornications and murders and thefts and covetousness and wickedness and deceit and lasciviousness and an evil eye and blasphemy and pride and foolishness. And all these evil things come from within and defile the man. And really what you just read is a list of what most televisions and movies and worldly music promote. Am I right? James says, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. I've been wanting to preach a sermon for years. Poor devil. He gets blamed on things he never did. Does anyone see the devil anywhere in that description of being tempted? Is his name there at all? We didn't have a television, but when I was a young teenager, some comedian on television said, the devil made me do it. That immediately became a bumper sticker, a t-shirt slogan. I heard it immediately in the halls of schools. The devil made me do it. The devil gets blamed for a lot of things he never did. A lot of times it's just our flesh, our self-will. Man, where's those folks at, those shouters when you need them? How many knows that's true? It's because of this flesh. I'm talking about, we've lost the track, and I'm talking about why we need the help of God in sanctification. Why we need God's influence. Why we need to be transformed in our mind. The second reason we need sanctification is because of the world. Now, these are buddies. These are allies, the flesh and the world. The flesh is what can be enticed. The world is what does the enticing of the flesh. Now, I'm going to be careful here, and I'm not going to take time to get into all of this, but the word world's not used the same way every time you see it in Scripture. Let me give you a quick example of that. The Bible says God so loved the world, right? But then the Scripture turns around and says, love not the world. Well, the first time it says God so loved the world, it's talking about the people of the world. We all know this, the inhabitants of the world. Sometimes the word world is used like the world's going to catch on fire, the planet Earth. But when the Bible says love not the world, it's talking about that thing out there. We could talk about entertainment. We could talk about the financial realm. We could talk about even education. All these realms are in the hands, as John says, they're in the lap of the wicked one. They're under control of Satan. He controls. Now, what does Satan do as he controls this world? And by the way, not just Satan, let's not blame it on. Evil men do this too. They design things in our world. They design things to appeal to our flesh. Let me give you just a little microcosm of this. They can't sell coffee, they can't sell an automobile in a commercial without bringing in some beautiful lady to appeal to the flesh. Has nothing to do with the car engine, has nothing to do with the blend of coffee. Why? Because everything out there is designed to appeal to that base flesh nature we were talking about earlier. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of the world. In other words, this world is designed to appeal to the lust of our flesh. This world is designed to appeal to the lust of our eyes. This world is designed to appeal to our pride of life. Galatians says, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The word's not used, but this is sanctification. Sanctification is we have this world pulling on our flesh, but through sanctification, God enables us to crucify that influence and power of the world upon our lives. That's why sanctification is so necessary. And believe me, we all know if we're honest, when that world begins to pull. Amen? We know when it's there. The third reason sanctification is necessary is because we have an enemy. Now, I said don't blame him for everything. Most people don't need Satan to sin. They accomplish that very well on their own. They don't need any help. But we do have an enemy. And he would love to see each of us as believers fall. I want you to do something in your minds right now. Think of somebody that you had seen at one time fervently serving God, and tonight they're in sin. There's an enemy that seeks the destruction of our souls. Satan, accuser of the brethren, he who is behind the appealing systems of the world and the suggestions to the flesh. I'm not the only one that has this feeling. I know God, by His Spirit, anoints singers and preachers, does He not? I believe Satan, he anoints his people too. He puts it in their mind. He inspires them. He's behind the appealing systems of the world, and he's behind the suggestions to our flesh. If you'll let him, Satan will talk to you and to me. And that's why Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And I don't need to tell you this, you're at church tonight, but I tell you, some folks he loves to find when he's walking about, it's those that won't attend church. He sees them as an immediate target, right? How many remember, thank you guys. How many remember the time I had to buy amens one Sunday morning? Paul puts it this way, we ought to be careful lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Isn't it what Scripture says, we're not ignorant of his devices? In other words, we really know how he works. In other words, we as believers should never let the devil trick us. We do sometimes, but we know how we work. Let me give you one illustration. Discouragement. I don't know how many times that even I have made this point. When you're discouraged, that's the time to come to church, for sure. And yet just recently, someone told me, well, I'm not going to be there tonight. I'm discouraged. Just a couple of weeks ago. In other words, I'm not trying to be harsh on people. I'm just trying to say we're not ignorant of Satan's devices. We know how he works. We know what he's trying to do. In fact, I had this little thing when I see people, you know, listening to the lies of Satan. I say, you know, I could write the script before this story ever unfolds. Why? Because I'm super smart? No, because we know how Satan works. His tricks are the same. They don't ever change. And you know why his tricks never change? Because of human nature. I'm talking about why we need sanctification. Aren't you glad there's victory over the flesh, and there's victory over the world, and there's victory over Satan? Get behind me, Satan. Why sanctification is necessary. And we will end with this whole series. Because holiness, or remember, we know this now, sanctification, holiness, they're the same word. Holiness is commanded of believers. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. And I don't have time for an extensive exposition of this, but let's not just rush into follow holiness without which no man should see the Lord. Let's also take note, it says follow peace with all men. And I don't really think you can be holy if you don't have right relationships with people. Right? Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now, I'm applying this to making it to heaven, and I believe it's true. Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says that no fornicator, adulterer, etc. shall enter into heaven. And so I know that ultimately, follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Ultimately, it's talking about heaven. But have you ever stopped and considered that one of the reasons we see so little of God in our lives and in our worship is because perhaps we're not really following holiness? How many believe if we were really seeking to grow in Christ, we'd see more of God in our prayer, we'd see more God in our Bible reading, we'd see more of God? How many believe that is the way to see God, to seek Him? Hallelujah. Why sanctification is necessary? Holiness is necessary for fellowship with God. I've already covered the doctrines here, justification by faith and all that. I'm not going to go in that tonight. I just want to go back to the scripture. This is kind of a review. Lord, this is a psalmist. Who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. And here's the big one. And speaketh the truth in his heart. It's one thing for you not to be doing good spiritually, and the pastor says, how are you doing? You look at him and say, oh, I'm okay. But it's even worse when you're not doing good spiritually, but you tell yourself, you're all right. That's even worse. But you notice here, it's necessary to dwell in that place with God. I know we're saved by the blood of Jesus alone in faith, but there's something about seeking the Lord for his perfection and the transformation of life. It'll bring us to the place that we have fellowship with him. I mean, one of the greatest experiences I had at seminary, I had days I was in school from 7:30 and I had a break, but I had classes clear up to 9:30 that night, and an hour and a half drive each way. But I remember one day I got tired of studying the library, so I went up to the chapel. There was no one in there, and I knelt between the pews, and I just started saying, I don't know why, maybe something I was reading, I started saying, God, you are holy. God, you are holy. I mean, he knew he was, but I was reinforcing it to my, and suddenly God showed me his holiness. And I had the greatest sense of his presence and nearness than I ever had. It's there. It's in his holiness that we encounter his presence. If it's impure, if it's worldly, you'll never encounter the true presence of God in that place. Holiness is healthiness to the believer. In fact, even in Old English, the older English, holiness is a close equivalent or synonym with healthiness. How do you know a believer is healthy? When he's living like Jesus and not living like the world. Holiness is healthiness to the believers. We covered these things last week, but all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. They're not beneficial. They're not healthy. All things are lawful for me, but all things don't build me up. They don't strengthen me. Holiness is healthiness to the believer. I mean, and I'm not getting the politics of this, but, you know, we got cities that want to ban soda pop and this and that, and they're so concerned about the health of the body, and the body is a temple of God, and we need to be concerned about all of that. But really, it's just the hypocrisy of the world. They're so concerned about the body, and the thing that is really destroying man is his heart. There's, you know, I'm not saying that we shouldn't take care of this body. You ought to know that by now. But I'm telling you, real healthiness starts on the inside. Healthy thoughts, healthy attitudes, healthy desires. And so really, holiness is health to the believer. Why sanctification is necessary? Because holiness is required for service for God. I'm not talking about man's standards. I'm talking about God's standards. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared into every good work. I mean, the picture here is, you know, going into a place and you need a particular vessel for a particular act of service or work around the house, and you go in and here's a vessel here that's broken, here's a vessel that's dirty, but here's a vessel that's clean and pure. Which vessel are you going to take? You know, I've got a habit. I'm sure you do too. And I know my wife cleans the dishes well, but every time I get a glass out of the cabinet to get a drink, I always run water in it and swish it around and pour it out. Anyone else here do that? Okay, several of you do. God bless you. I see that hand. But how many of you, Duck Dynasty as you might be, how many of you go in there and you reach to get a glass and there's a couple of dead flies in it? Okay, big old smudges on it and some crumbs from three meals ago. So how many would you say, I don't care? Anyone do that? Why? You want a clean vessel. And I'm going to tell you something. If you want to be used of God, be clean. Be clean. I'm not talking about an act. I'm not talking about posturing. I'm talking about from inside out. Be clean. I'll tell you why. When God gets ready to do something, He looks around on the shelves at the vessels, and He finds somebody that's clean. And He said, that's the one I want to use. I made a statement once and people have taken exception with it, but I believe it's true. But sanctified vessels always get used. I really believe that. I really believe that. I've had people begin, you know, complain, well, I don't ever get this used here or done this. And I'm convinced if they'd really be sanctified, God would use them. Because see, it's not the pastor. It's not the Sunday school superintendent. It's the master of the house that takes the vessel and uses it. Hallelujah. Why sanctification is necessary? Because holiness is an evidence of being saved. Holiness does not save us, but it is an evidence. How do I know that? Therefore, if any person be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And literally, the tense of the original implies that this is a continuing process. If any person's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passing away. Whew, that old thing passed away. Here's another old thing God brings up. It passes away. Here's another old thing that we're dealing with. It passes away. And all things are becoming new. You know, when there's an act of sanctification in my, it's evidence that I have been saved. Hallelujah. God doesn't sanctify sinners, He saves them. God sanctifies saved folk. And so it's evidence and it's assurance to the believer, but it's also appealing to an unbeliever. Hallelujah. I know this I'm teaching tonight's not for anybody in here, so buy the CD and you send it to somebody that it is for. But I want to tell you, one of the biggest hindrances to our telling people about Jesus is folks in their lives who call themselves Christians but live no differently than the sinner. And if you'll encounter them at school or at work, they'll tell you that. Why should I become a Christian? So-and-so claims to be a Christian. They listen to the same music. They go to the same drinking parties. They tell the same dirty jokes. They watch the same shows. Help me out. You ready, young people? If there is, very good. If there is no difference, I'm telling you, the thing that is appealing to unbelievers is when they can look and see that Christ has made a difference in our life and living. I'm telling you, it's a powerful thing. I know unbelievers can tell it. There's unbelievers that can walk in your home, and because you're a family that has your heart set on number one, pleasing God and seeking God, I believe they can walk in your physical home and feel the difference, the Spirit of the Lord that is there. Mom and Dad's been praying. We're seeking the Lord. We're trying to draw closer to the Lord. Amen? I believe it appeals to the unbeliever. Why is sanctification necessary? Because holiness is required to enter into heaven. I know it's by the blood of Jesus. We're not talking about justification. But follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. I'm not being redundant. I'm just stressing this point here. I'm not going to get into the doctrine tonight, but we're inundated in America with the doctrine that you could have got saved at 7, and then from 7 on you can live any way you want to in the world. But if the rapture takes place or if you were untimely taken, you go straight to heaven. I heard just last week a guy on the radio saying things like this. I want to tell you, if that doctrine's true, there'll be child molesters walking the streets of gold. Right? I'm not talking about those that were forgiven and washed. I'm talking about those that were committing those sins when they were taken. I can't handle that. We used to preach heaven's a holy place for holy people. And I believe if we will read the book, it's there. We've had an interesting thing happen here several times. Several years ago we had a tremendous, and I'm about through just to relieve. we had that tremendous revival, grace revival we had had in my tenure here. And at the end of it, we had several families. I don't even know where they came from, but I mean, they got in these altars and God met them and God saved them. And they stayed just about 2 weeks, and they came to me and they said, "Pastor, we're going to go somewhere else." And I said, "Well, great, but I thought God met you here." He said, "Oh, he did. We got saved here." And he said, "You know, we love the preaching and we love the singing and we love the Sunday school teaching and people are so friendly. We love the people." And I said, "Well, why are you leaving?" He said, "Because we don't like all that stuff about, you know, don't do this thing of the world, don't do that thing. We don't like any of that. But we have to admit the power of God is here. We have to admit this is where God saves us. We have to admit that we feel the Spirit of the Lord here." I was sharing that with a pastor friend of mine. He said, "You know, that happened to me some time back." And he said, when they got through sharing that with me, "We feel the power of God here. We see the Lord move here like haven't seen him move elsewhere. But we just don't like all that stuff." He said, "I just looked at this family and said, have you ever considered and thought that there might be a connection between the two?" Now, I'm not saying we earn that. You're going to see and just say, I'm talking about, isn't there a connection between people that above all want to please the Lord and walking into a service and God seeing, here are folks that love me with all their heart, mind, soul, and God responding with his blessing and his touch and the move of his Spirit? How many believe there is a connection between the two? We must never fall prey to the attitude that by seeking to live a holiness life, we earn the favor of God, we earn salvation, we earn the moving of God's Spirit in our midst. That's simply not true. We're unworthy, as the song said, and undeserving. In fact, I would like to say, if it's not humble, it's not holy. I believe that. I believe if it's not a humble heart, it's not a holy heart. True holiness will be marked by undeniable love and not by criticalness or meanness or mean spiritedness. So again, we must never fall prey to the attitude that we can earn salvation, earn the moving of God. But it must be realized that an attitude of heart that seeks holiness will bring about the favor of God and the moving of the Spirit, because a heart that is hungry for holiness is in fact a heart that is hungry for God. Amen. Sanctification and the infilling of the Spirit are two different experiences. But I believe the same honest, hungry seeking that brings one will bring the other. Amen? And in all of our seeking, we're talking about seeking holiness, but in all of our seeking, we should be seeking the Savior and not the experience. Seek the baptizer, not the baptism. Seek the sanctifier and not the sanctification. He's the one that does the work. Would you come, music? Jan was a teenager. She'd been out with her friends. Night was getting on, and some of them suggested they go to this certain hangout restaurant in town. Jan spoke up and said, My parents have forbidden me, to go to that place. It was a place where young people got in trouble and all kinds of things happened. And she said, "My parents forbid me to go there. Will you just take me home?" She wasn't even driving. Well, the girl spoke up and said, "What's wrong, Jan? Are you afraid if you go, your father will hurt you?" I mean, when she got home. And Jan said, "No, I'm not afraid my father will hurt me, but I am afraid I might hurt him." That's it. That captures it. That's the heart that seeks God. Would you stand across the building? Thank you, Father, for your mercy, for your goodness, for your love, for your grace. Lord, may we have an intense, increased desire that says, "I just want to please the Lord." Thank you for your favor. Thank you for your blessing. If that's you tonight, if there's something down deep that says, above all, I want to please my God. He's done so much for me. It's not that I'm afraid he's going to hurt me. I just don't want to hurt him. If that's you tonight, would you come begin to fill these altars and say, "Lord, I do want to please you. I do want to love you. I do want to live for you. I do want to follow you." Thank you, Jesus. 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 I just want to please you, Lord. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your mercies. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, God, for the kindness of your heart to us. Lord, you do change us. Lord, we don't want to be conformed to this world. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Transform my mind. Transform my heart. Transform my attitude. Transform my desires. Transform me, Lord. Transform me, Lord. Somebody here, if you're honest, you just need to be renewed in your mind. Things have gotten old to you. The desire's not there like it one time was. The world has a pull that it didn't have. Just say, God, renew my mind. Renew my mind. Renew my mind. Oh, Lord, Spirit of God. Won't you ask him right now to touch you? Renew my mind, Lord. Renew my desires, Lord.
Make me more like you.
Oh, renew my mind. Renew my heart. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Purify this heart of mine.
Hallelujah. Oh, young people, say, renew my mind. Renew my mind. Oh, hallelujah.
That's worthy to be hallelujah. Used. Make me in your image.
Hallelujah.
Make me more like
oh,
you.
Oh, renew my mind, oh God. Renew
make
my
me
mind.
In your image.
Wash renew my mind. Renew my mind.
Snow.
Spirit of God, transform
of
me.
Mine.
Metamorph
Lord,
me,
Lord.
I'm
giving you.
I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed.
One that's worthy to
make that your motto. Not conform. Transform.
Make me more.
Make that your
like
prayer.
You.
Not conformed.
Make
transform. Transform.
Wash me white as snow.
I want to be like you, Lord.
Heart of mine. Lord, I'm giving you control. I want to be a vessel, one that's worthy to